I was asked to share this morning, and I've had a few opportunities to share. Oh, sorry, I forgot the youth. Youth, we would love for you to exit if you would love to. If you would love to sit in here and listen, we would love to have that also. But anyway, we can be a blessing and minister to you is the ultimate goal. And thank you. Sorry, I forgot about that. But as I was saying, I've had a few opportunities to share, and I get the opportunity. I'm very nervous, but I enjoy having the opportunity to really study, and it challenges me more to get into God's Word and to find out, God, what do you want to say to people when you give us opportunities to share with others? And so here I have an opportunity. I'm blessed to be here. It's a privilege. And I want to pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Lord, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to look in your Word. And Lord, what's good about you, Lord, is we could just sit here and read the verses and we would be blessed. But Lord, you allow servants and vessels, Lord, to not only read, but to share on what you're saying and to share the things that you've taught myself and others, Lord. And so with that, we want to learn more and more about you. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. Lord, I pray that just your word would go out, that you would speak to each one of us as husbands and wives. So Lord, thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to open your Bibles there. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we've been looking at Peter writing to these different churches that were scattered among different parts of Asia. And the whole emphasis was, as you guys have been coming, as Rick continues to review, and it's important, I think, to review, is that these people were suffering. And suffering is not always a bad thing. In fact, suffering is a good thing. And as he shares to these churches and writes these letters, he's saying, as you're suffering, do it as Christ basically would do it. And so the past few weeks, we've looked at the word submission, which is, ooh, kind of a scary word where we hear submit. Ooh, I got to submit. And oh, I got to submit. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the government and submitting to who God places over us in the government. But last week, which was one that was impacted me and challenged me, was submission to our bosses, basically. In those days, it was masters, and today, it's ultimately our bosses. And that is a difficult thing to do. And as we work and we do things, we may see things that, why do they do it this way? Why not do it that way? And I've struggled with this in my job and so forth. And you want to question, and you do question. And ultimately, I had to remind myself that, you know, there was a time a few years ago when I was the vice principal of the school down in Belize at Toledo Christian Academy. And there were people that I oversaw and was, you know, kind of a supervisor over. And they would come and ask questions. And I said, man, Lord, I'm doing the same thing. Instead of coming to a point where I realize that God has allowed them, and God, they're seeking God, and so go with it. Submit. Align yourself. Get under what they want to do in the way that God's commanding them to lead. And obviously, in the workplace that's not a Christian, more secular, it's different. But the bottom line is, Peter says to do what? Do it anyways. Don't whine about it. Don't cry about it. Submit to who God puts in authority over you. And you know what you'll find out as you begin to put yourself and you begin to align yourself with them, you'll be blessed. And your bosses and so forth begin to say, wow, there's something different about that guy. You know, he's not complaining anymore. He's not whining. I had a good talk with my boss a few weeks ago and just sharing with him the struggles that I've had. But then I've seen a little bit of progress and so forth. And he really appreciated it. He said, you know, Trav, I wish there was more people that would come and be honest and to share those things. And so that's what we looked at last week. And today, ha ha ha, lucky me, I get to share on wives and husbands. And you know what's interesting about that is I've only been married about almost 5 years next week. In fact, I just had a little baby a few months ago. And it's changed my life. But man, I love every minute of it. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is something that God instituted and God commands it, you know, as we're married, that God really is special to him. In fact, you know, it's the closest thing to heaven is marriage. And I found out, wow. Because you know why? A lot of times, as Jesus loved the bride, you know, the church, and we're hard to love, folks. We're very hard to love. We got a lot of problems, as in the church, even outside. But the bottom line is, it can be difficult. But you know what? As you continue to love, you go through those trials and struggles. God blesses, and there's an enrichment and a closer drawing to the Lord. And so this morning, That's what we're going to look at. So if you want to open your, if you have your Bibles open, we'll look at verse 1. Now, one thing that I always have to keep in mind is as I'm reading the epistles, which are letters, I guess I got to get my notes out, which are letters that are written to these churches. The key thing is, what's the reason why you write a letter most of the time? Because a lot of times there was problems. There were issues. Something was going on that made Peter, that made Paul write these letters to these believers. It wasn't all of a sudden he woke up and said, you know what, I think I'm going to write on problems that are going on with... He didn't know these things. No, what more than likely happened, which you can see evident, is they would write and say, Peter, we got problems in our church. Doesn't every church have a lot of problems? Yeah. And so they write and they say, Peter, we got problems. Well, there's women in our church that their husbands aren't Christians. And, you know, they're not being respectful to their husbands. They're saying, well, you know, basically they know the Lord and they don't want to respect them. They don't want to do the things that their husband are doing. And so all these issues are going on. And so for whatever they may be. But the bottom line is they weren't respecting their husbands that weren't Christians. And so Peter says, okay, let's cover this issue of submission. So all these questions that keep in mind as you read these are what answers or instructions on how to fix problems or the way they should be that Jesus had instructed. And so verse 1 says this, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And lastly, verse 7, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. Now, why are there 6 verses to the women, only 1 verse to the guys? Is it because the guys are better? No, absolutely not. I believe, as I shared with you, is that because the issues that were addressed had to do with what we're going to cover. And they were more about the women that wanted to seek the Lord, that were Christians, and the guys were staying at home. They could care less about God. As I've lived in the Philippines and Belize and even in the United States, for the most part, women are more in tune with the spiritual things of God. I went to a Methodist church while we were down there in Belize for about 4 years, and I was more than likely every Sunday, me and maybe one other guy, men, and about 18 women every Sunday. And these women would be there faithfully with their children, raising their children. And as I've been to other churches, that was basically the norm in a lot of countries you go to. But why? I don't know. So it's kind of, you get the same idea. The women were going to the church, their husbands, you know, weren't Christians, and so Peter writes this letter, wives, likewise, like what, continuing on, like with the thought, be submissive to your own husbands. Submissive means what? I got this out of the Webster's. It says, having or showing a tendency to submit without resistance, yielding, aligning under, you know, coming under, aligning, having a tendency to come under what the authority that God has placed. So it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That why? That even if they don't obey the word, meaning what? The word of God? If they don't obey the word of God, they what? Without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. First off, the word. As you read John 1, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, the commandments, the teaching of Christ. If your husbands, they don't understand, they don't believe God's Word, have anything to do with it, it doesn't matter. You submit to them anyways. That why? What's the main purpose why these women in these days would submit to their husbands that were not believers? And I'm even going to go a little farther. This was written ultimately to the women that their husbands were not believers, but this may apply to some of us ladies that are here, to our even our husbands that are Christians. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have a problem submitting even though your husband comes to church or so forth. That can also be the issue. So either way, the bottom line is Peter is instructing us to submit. Why? By the conduct or actions instead of basically your words. And so as the husband may do what? By the conduct of their wives. So they're going to come around, the husband's going to see the actions of their wives, and without even having to say a word, they're going to see that there is a difference. Because verse 2 says what? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste means pure, decent, modest in nature, behavior, restrained, or simple in style. All right? So he's encouraging this woman, as you, in your conduct and your action, these should be some of the things. In a chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Realizing a fear, not a fear, it's a reverential fear. That, hey, God has allowed this guy to be my husband, and so out of in fear and reverence, I am going to submit to my husband. Did everyone get the idea? Because, you know, as I shared at the beginning, these were written because I think there was issues with the women that weren't submitting. Well, he's not a Christian, so I don't have to. Maybe that kind of idea. And Peter writes, says, no. That's not what Christ would do. We submit and so forth. And so as we see that in verse 1 and 2, in other words, basically, ladies, submit or yield to your husband who does not know the Lord, and by your actions, your behavior may draw him to the Lord. By your actions, not by the things you say, because as we've seen, everybody can say a lot of stuff. And what you find out of someone is by the way they actually act. It's got to match up. Just like if you say you're an orange tree, you need to produce oranges. If you say you're a lemon tree, you need to produce lemons. If you're an orange tree, produce lemons, there's a problem. It's the same principle. You'll see it throughout the Bible. Why would the Bible continue to repeat itself? Because we don't get it. And so he has to say it every chapter or two and remind us, by the way, it's all about your actions. It's not about... Yeah, the words go along, but your actions should represent what you're going to share. And I think we run into a lot of, as you guys have seen in the world, that the guy says he's a Christian, but you look at his life and say, there's no difference between him and myself. Why? Why would I want to go to a church when there's no difference? There's no point. And that's what the world sees. And we, as Christians, need to be challenged by that. We need to represent Christ, and we're going to make mistakes. But you know what's cool is you go and you apologize, you say, you know what? That's not normally me. And I apologize for the past few weeks I've been bad-mouthing you or talking about you or disrespecting you. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, wow, that's different. And they appreciate that more than you just saying you're a Christian and not having the actions. They would much rather say, wow, there's something different about this guy. His desire is to do what? To bring glory to God. And just like these women that Peter wrote to, their desire was to glorify God. But they didn't understand it. It was mixed. So Peter writes this. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. As I read that, I said to myself, those three things have made billions of dollars on women. And there are magazines and TV shows dedicated to those three things. Look at it. What's the first one? Ladies, he's saying, don't let your outside, so basically, don't worry about your hair. Don't be worried about your outside thing. Now he's not saying that just wake out of bed and come to church. He's saying don't put all your time and all your focus and all your priorities into your hair. And some of you ladies may be caught up in that. You know, one of the things that you don't marry, your wife says, how's my hair look? You better say it looks good, honey. If you say, well, it's all right, yeah, it's going to be miserable. But of course... As men, you find a way to, present in a way. But ultimately, I don't know how hair can really look that bad in women because it's long, it's beautiful, and there's so many things you can do. But the bottom line is hair. They were getting worried. They were getting caught up in their hair. Second, so that makes a lot of billions of dollars. You see all these TV shows. In fact, my sister is a cosmetologist, and these people pay like $100 just to get their hair done or $150. So hair. It was important in those days, and guess what? Still important today. So the hair. Next. Wearing gold, lots of money, gold. It was important back then and important now. And as you look around, we all, men or women specifically, love jewelry. I have one piece, my wedding ring. But bottom line is, for guys, jewelry, some guys is important, but bottom line is not that big a deal. But women love to wear jewelry. And us as guys, I like seeing jewelry on women. It's beautiful. But these women were taking it out of control. They were doing their hair, however, they were putting on this gold jewelry. And finally... Fine apparel, ultimately clothing. How many more billions are spent on clothing in magazines and so forth? Clothing. Of course, you got to wear clothing, but they were taking it to the extreme. And what was their whole thing? They were thinking that they could attract their husbands or get them to know the Lord by what? Their outward appearance. The things on the outward. And it goes along just with what I was just sharing, how our words need to match our actions. We can look great on the outside. We can come here on Sunday mornings, right? Say, praise the Lord, love you, brother. Hey, things are going good, so forth. And the bottom line is inside, there's a war going on, and people don't know about it. Because why? It's easy to see people on the outside. It's the inside. And what we always seem to forget, if we're going to see the next verse, is it's ultimately about what's on the inside, not about the outside. And so these women were getting caught up in their outward appearance. They thought, well, maybe if I look good or whatever, maybe that could be a reason that they come to the Lord. Look what he says. So basically, do not let adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden where? The person of heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You don't want to know what the answer for these women that was to drawing these men or these husbands was what? The inner beauty. And of course, we've seen there's been lots of movies made and so forth about, you know, Beauty and the Beast and so forth, all those kind of movies that it's ultimately about the inside. Even the world gets that idea that beauty is in the heart, not on the outside, not about the color of your skin or what you look like. It's about what's inside. And why do they get those principles? Ultimately from God. But look what it says. Rather be hidden in the person of heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. If you women are sitting here this morning and you say, what is very precious in the sight of God? What are the answers? A person heart with the incorruptible beauty of a what? A gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and quiet spirit. Women, if you're sitting here, God is thinks it's beautiful and he's precious that if you have a gentle and a quiet spirit. What is gentle? Well, I looked it up, you know, tame. See, maybe go down the list. I'll read these kind of different meanings and see how it applies to you. Tame, kind, easily handled, patient, not violent, harsh or rough. Those are just a few. Gentle. Those kind of words, are those things that are in your life? Ultimately, if you know the Lord, you can possess these things and God allows you and you will represent these things. If you don't know the Lord, then it's going to be hard to possess a gentle and a quiet spirit. And so, gentle, quiet. Well, what does quiet mean? Not making noise is what word. It's the general, not making noise, quiet. Not agitated, peaceful, calm, not, I like this one, not easily excited. I have a tendency to know where to push my wife's buttons sometimes and say, oh, this will get her excited. I'll say this. Or, hey, I think I'm going to go out and have a McDonald's for dinner. Well, no, you're not. We don't have the money. You need to, you know. So easily excited. Now, that's just an example. But the point is, not easily excited. Quiet. You want to be precious in the sight of God? Have a gentle and a quiet spirit. These are the things that will attract their husbands, or even maybe your husband, that, like I said, this can go to Christian women and non-Christian women. It goes both ways, I think, because there may be Christian women that aren't applying these things and need to be reminded, as we see in the Bible. He reminds us a lot. And so it says, if you want to, don't worry about your hair, your gold, and your outfit. Focus what's on the inside. That's what draws men. And if you talk to a lot of men, you know, and I'm a man, sure, we like to see women, we like to see good outfits or cute outfits, whatever, however you want to say it, hair and gold. But the bottom line is, we want personality. That's what attraction in that quiet, that gentle. And my wife, and I'm sure I'll embarrass her, I love her because she does submit. She's got a quiet and gentle spirit, and it blesses my heart, and I see God working in her because I am not easy to live with. Do you know that? And it's difficult to live with me. In fact, before I got married, I thought I was selfish. When I got married, I knew I was selfish. There's a difference between thinking and knowing. And when I got married, I knew, wow, I'm selfish. Too many times, I'm thinking about myself rather than my wife and what blesses her. And guys, we'll talk about it more as we go on. Verse 5. For in this manner, In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, once again, he showed different examples of how to, and then now ultimately he's going to go back to where? The Old Testament. And the founding father of the faith was a guy named Abram, who eventually God changed to Abraham. And Abraham had a wife, and her name was Sarah. And if you remember, he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. And remember, God said to come out of there. Imagine what she must have went through to submit. Say, I'm leaving all my family and all this, and we're going to go out to some promised land? What are you, nuts? What are you, crazy? And that can go on in relationships with wives and husbands, can't it? And there's that fear when God, when you as a woman, like I said, I'm not a woman, but I'm putting myself as if I was, and God says here, this is your husband, he's your caretaker, he has put him as the head of the household, as Christ is. And to be submissive and to think, wow, we're going to do this. I remember we went to Belize. Luckily for me, my wife had been there, but when we finally decided, it was kind of scary. Especially because, you know, what if we were to get pregnant down there, and you have the hospitals down there, the bugs and all that, things like that. There could be a sense of fear. And so for you women, it's okay, but, you know, it says there is a fear, so the reality is there will be fear. But God can overcome that fear. And his desire is that you don't. Because look what it says. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. I want to read. This was a kind of hard verse because I was trying to kind of looking at it going, if you're do good and you're not afraid with any terror. So I got the Amplified Bible. I want to read this verse 6 to you. Oh, let me read verse 5. For it was thus that the pious women of the old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. So they submitted, you know, to the men that God had put in their lives. Verse 6. Now this is what I like. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. You see? I like that. It kind of opened my eyes that, you know, God, as these women, he's encouraging them, as you put yourself on a thing, don't let anxieties or nerves, because as you know, and I know my wife, she can get more nervous and get more anxiety than I can. I don't know if if that's just the way God created, which I believe he does, and so they get more nervous, they're more emotional, and so forth. And so God says, use your example as Sarah, as she submitted to Abraham, and she allowed him to be the headship over her. That's what he's encouraging these women to do in these first 6 verses. Is to do what? First of all, to submit, you know? By what? By your actions, women, ladies, for your Christian or non-Christian husband. By your actions, by submitting to him. But why? They may be won over not by the words, but by your conduct. Don't let it just be your outward appearance. About your clothes, your hair, it's not about that. It's about the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Those things will draw them to the Lord. Why? Well, there you look at the example. Look at Sarah and Abraham and how she submitted. And look what it says. They trusted in God. They adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And they obeyed. And they were considered good. If you do these things, ladies, as he shared to them, you are considered a daughter of Sarah. She was the example that he uses in this text as Peter is writing to these people. Does everyone understand that? Verse 7. A word to the husbands. Only one verse, but there's a lot here in this verse. And things that I wish you would have been more time to husbands, because I think we have a much more hard time or difficult time in these areas than women do. But for whatever reason, he just has one verse. But within this verse, there's lots of stuff to be covered. It says this, husbands, likewise, as was just shared, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, dwell with them. Interesting. Live with them. Reside with them is the word dwell. So he says, not only live with your wives, but understand them. And that is the hardest part. I can personally say understanding my wife is a difficult thing. And I've almost been 5 years and I cannot say that I completely understand my wife. And some of you men may share the same thing. It takes time. But what does he instruct us to do? To understand your wives. You know, understanding, verse says, is to get or perceive the meaning of or to grasp. We need to try and understand our wives. There's things that, you know, different issues that, you know, go on, and I just don't see her side, and she doesn't see my side. And I need to do what? As this thing, to stop? To do what? Take a grasp, or try to grasp, to perceive? Try my most difficult to understand where my wife is coming from. That's what he's saying here. Understand your wives. You're not only going to live with them. You live with your wives, but understand them. Understand what makes them tick, what makes them happy, what pleases them. Not leaving around stuff in the house like I do all the time. Not leaving the toilet seat up like I do all the time. Things like that. Our desire as men should be to what? To make our wives happy, to be a blessing to them. Because why? Well, let's read on. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Honor the wife and respect her. Because look what it says, as to the weaker vessel. Now when I read that, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to say that in front of everyone. And here I have this young guy trying to share, and I got to say, the weaker vessel. You know what it simply means as I read it? It's talking more of a physical thing. You know? Give honor to your wife and respect her because she is the weaker vessel. Is ultimately what it's saying. In the physical sense. And I don't think anyone can argue with that. Men are stronger. God calls men to go to war. As in the Old Testament, you read the Bible, God has his men and his armies. These guys would get out and they'd slaughter. It was tough. You know, God created in us, how many of you guys, or you men, I know you would willing to die for your wife and your children. It's a thing that God created in us. It's not right at the moment we say, oh, you know, wife, you go. No, it's not a thing you think of. Men, because God has allowed it, that we will suffer, we will sacrifice for women. And I think it's an awesome thing. I think as you women, you should say, wow, that's awesome. You know? And women have a totally different part to play. They are there to support us, to encourage us. You can do it, honey. You're doing great. It is a team effort. As we work together as a married couple. Because look what it says. With understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We are in it together. Whether or not he said weaker, and you can get caught up on the weaker vessel or whatever, but the bottom line is, we work together in unity, together to inherit what? We're heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life. You know, you've heard the meaning of grace and God's riches, Christ's command. The bottom line is God does so much and gives so much to you even though you don't deserve it. Grace. The grace of life. How many guys, we did a study a couple weeks ago in the men's study, the grace of life. How many of you guys live your life in enjoyment? Or how many Christians live their lives in thing where it's not really that enjoyable, but it's more of work? Well, I got I'm saved, whatever. I just want to get through. I want to die. You know, I can't wait till the Lord returns so I can go. And when I heard that, I started beginning to think about, you know, I've been saying the thing, oh, maybe the Lord's going to come back soon, so you kind of take it easy. And the bottom line is, man, Lord, that's the wrong attitude. The grace of life. There is something important about our lives on this earth. What is it? Well, God saved you, and he wants to save others. And God wants to use you to represent Christ to others in your marriage, at your job, and so forth. The grace of life. We work together as Christians, as husbands and wives, right? And we're heirs of the grace of life. God, if you're a Christian here this morning, you inherit eternal life. And that's it? No. Not only do you inherit life, but he's going to put trials in your life. You're going to have tough times. There's going to be spiritual attacks. There's going to be other things that God, persecution and so forth. But that's a part of life, how joyous it is. And if you can't, you can't read the Bible and read these guys, Peter and so forth and Paul, they went through it all. We do not know what it means to suffer. We've never been beaten 39 times or whipped on our back 39 times, never been crucified. And we act sometimes that we do. Well, nobody at work likes me because I'm kind of the Christian guy. Oh, come on. That should be, that's nothing. We need to be living our lives, representing Christ in ways. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go out and say, you got to be this way, you got to be that. No, just let your life speak. Do it like Peter encouraged by your actions. Don't even worry about it. As I work at all my jobs, you can ask people I ever work with, I never gone up and say, hey, I'm Christian and I want to share with you God's plan. I've never done that. You know what happens? They see me and they say, what are you doing tonight? I'm going to church. Oh, we're going to go out and have a few beers or drinks at the bar. I said, no. And then you know what happens a few weeks later? What do you do at the church? And then they come to me. Because why? They see your action. They see there's something different. And they want to know. And you're representing Christ. And so, I don't know how I got off on that too far. But the bottom line is, in our life, we are what? Heirs of the grace together, the grace of life. That why? Now this is key. This is what I'm going to close on. That your prayers may not be hindered. Evidently, as you guys know, if there is a strain in a marriage relationship, it's not a good thing. And as you have, I've experienced, if there's unforgiveness, disrespectfulness to your wife, or issues going on, it can hinder your prayers to God, according to Peter, as he writes here. And I can attest to that. When my relationship with the Lord, with my wife isn't going well, a lot of times, you know what it comes back to? Because my relationship with the Lord isn't good. When I get my relationship with the Lord right, then my relationship with the wife goes a lot better. But for some, sometimes I want to focus on my relationship with the wife and I leave God out of the picture, then it's a mess. Peter says that here. That's what he's saying. That your prayers may not be hindered. There, did you know you can hinder your prayers, is what he's saying here? Yeah. How do you hinder? By things like that. By not communing, to have that togetherness with your wife and your husband. It can hinder your prayers to God. We can't expect to God to hear our prayers if our relationship with our spouse is a mess. Just like we can't have a good relationship with our spouse if our relationship with God is a mess. They go hand in hand. If you have a good relationship with the Lord and you're talking with Him, spending time with Him, and your relationship isn't going good, I don't really know the answer. Because more than likely, if you're spending time with the Lord and your relationship is good, it will be an outflow of your relationship to your wife. And you will love your wife just like Christ loved the church. Men, let's understand our wives as much as we can. And let's learn to love them as Christ loved the church. Let's do what God has called us to do. So in closing, these were issues that were going on in those days. And guess what? They still go on today. Ladies, here's my kind of summary to each. Ladies and men, ladies, if you want to win over your husband, Christian or not, submit to the Lord first, then you can submit to your husbands. Men would rather hear, I respect you sometimes more than I love you. We watch these videos on the marriage class, and I never even thought of this, and this guy brought the point. Men would need respect. They love to be respected when their wife says, wow, I respect you in the decisions that you lead and so forth. Women, they like to hear love. And it was a cool thing as I began to think about it. For some reason, guys are like, oh, I love you, okay. But when women respect and are, you know, in tune or with God has placed you and they respect you and your decision and your head of the household, wow, that makes me feel good. My wife says, I respect you, honey. You're leading. And it's powerful. So women, more than ladies, we learned in our marriage video, also you can't win them over by your outside appearance, but by what? A gentle and quiet spirit, just like Sarah did. So that's for ladies and the men, us men, let us try to understand our wives. It does take time, patience, and turning off the TV. For some reason, there's something in my brain as I watch TV and she tries to talk. I can't remember a thing she said. I'm trying to watch, ESPN and the highlights, and I missed that home run the Padres hit because she was talking. And I have to say, oh, Lord, why do I get so upset about that? And I need to start either, well, turn it off, ultimately, is the goal. Yeah, I was going to say turn it down, you can watch stuff at the bottom, but bottom line is, give your wives your full attention. God created us to love them, men, and to take care of them just like he takes care of the church. Does God take care of his church? Yeah, well, we're to take care of our wives. Our prayers can be hindered by the way we treat our wives. Don't forget that, guys. And guys, let us love them the way Christ loved the church. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us, especially